Well, that was our sign, so we can start this morning in our continued study in what I'm calling, or what many would call, the epistles of John. Not the Gospel of John, but the epistles of John. So we're in 1 John, and we're going to pick up today in chapter 2 to get our bearings. we're going to read from the beginning up through chapter 2 and verse 17. And at the conclusion of the reading, I've asked Alan if he will lead us in a prayer. So again, we're going to read 1 John, beginning in chapter 1, verse 1. We'll read down through chapter 2 and verse 17. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, "I know him," but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. I am writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Let's pray together.
Almighty and blessed Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. A chance to come together and study and learn from your word. And Father, we pray that you'll help us to learn about the life. light and not darkness. Help us, Father, to seek out the things that are good for us to do, to learn from these texts the things that we need to apply to our lives. Father, please forgive us for our sins and be with us throughout the day.
Amen. If we would have read through the whole letter, we would have understood that John is dealing with a situation where there are opponents who are claiming to be disciples of Jesus, but their actions prove otherwise. And so John has started off this letter declaring that a person cannot claim fellowship with God and walk in the darkness. Rather, true disciples walk in the light. And so he's going to explore, I believe, here as the letter continues, what it means to walk in the light. He's going to reveal for us what true disciples look like. And again, it's because there are those who are claiming to be disciples and are not, and are teaching things that would lead them away from Jesus. And so John is helping provide, maybe you might say, a profile of the Christian. Just thinking, if you would, about the tone of what we read just now, these first 2.5 chapters, what would you say is a descriptor maybe of the tone that John is using? Okay, thank you. Agreed. And thank you. I want to pick on Nina. Welcome back, Nina. Nina did a really nice job speaking up, so I think most of you heard that comment. I'll ask the rest of you as you make your comments, put your big person voice on. And if I need to, I'll try to reiterate, but as much as possible, we'll hear it from you. Yes, Vicki. That's right. He is. He's not wishy-washy. There's a directness here. In fact, you know, when he talks about somebody who says, when they say one thing, but that's not really the truth, and he calls them a liar. I don't know. Did you get a little nervous when he said that more than once? Well, no, but it's not the kind of language you use flippantly, right? So the tone is very serious. It is loving, but it's very direct. It's very serious. It's not wishy-washy. Anything else as we head in? Roy first. Okay, so this idea of walking, a continuing, and we're going to see more of that. And exactly, and he's going to help us see here as we get into chapter 2 that we know love because God came down to earth and showed us what love is. And it has an emotional, personal attachment aspect of it, but that's not the only aspect we see of love as we look at what Jesus did for us. All right, so he has talked about at the end of chapter 1, again, he's talked about God is light, no darkness in him. And so we are to, as Roy said, we are to walk in the light. We're not to walk in the darkness. We're not to lie. We are to practice truth. We are to acknowledge verses 8 through 10 that we do sin, we have sinned, and the reality is, thanks be to God, verse 9, that when we are willing to confess our sins, He is faithful and just or righteous to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're going to talk more about this aspect of God being faithful and righteous as we get down into chapter 2. He starts in chapter 2 by calling them what? How does he address them? Children. What does that mean to you? 7 times in this letter, he refers to them as children. Boyd, what does that mean to you? Okay, so there's this fellowship, this relationship. He calls them his children. He's this little old man, and there's this endearing, loving relationship. And so as a father would address his children, that's what he is doing to these followers of Jesus. Okay, all right. And so he calls them my little children. And again, just as he noted in verse 4 of chapter 1, that we write these things for a certain purpose. Chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, I am writing these things to you for what purpose? That you may not sin. Okay, in case there's any confusion, in case there's any doubt, the answer is we are not to sin. Sin is not to be a part of us, so where's the tension then with what we saw up in there is a tension because we can't acknowledge that we haven't sinned. We can't acknowledge that we won't sin, yet we're not to sin. But John makes it clear that he's writing so that we will not sin. He doesn't write so that they think they can have a license to sin. He doesn't want them thinking that they can sin just so long as they remember to confess their sins. John would call that walking in the darkness, to think like that. He is writing these things so that we avoid sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. And who is that? Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now there, I think, is the key. Jesus is the righteous one, and he is our advocate. Talk to me about what that means. What are we to take away from that? That Jesus is righteous and he is our advocate. What's that look like? Well, as you think about that, we've had a couple of situations recently come to my mind. Ryan McCourt, I think it was a week ago, talked to us about Zechariah chapter 3. In fact, when we were at Micah and Heather's on Thursday, we reread that. And in Zechariah 3, you've got Satan doing what with Joshua the high priest? He's accusing, condemning, and rightly so. He's like filthy with the excrement all over him. He is unholy before God. And so he is accusing. Revelation 12 describes the very same thing, that Satan is before God accusing us, rightfully so. But Jesus, the righteous one, is our advocate. So again, I interrupted. What does that look like? Yes, he is speaking on our behalf. I think it's like in the legal system, okay? You've got someone being charged with something, and someone comes to their defense to argue on their behalf. And yes, Anne, that's right. Before Job understood that there was one that would come to fill that spot, he recognized the need for it. And Hebrews brings that out very clearly. Okay, he stands in our place, absolutely. Okay, Boyd? That's right, and we can't forget that. Jesus died for all, but he doesn't advocate for all. He advocates for those who are walking in the light. Now, there is something, though, unique about this legal defense, this advocacy that Jesus provides. The defense before the judge is not based on our life or actions, but on Jesus' life and Jesus' actions. Because if he were to argue on our defense, on our innocence or guilt, guess what? We're guilty. That's right. So it's not because of the good in me that he comes along and says, oh, you should accept John because he's such a great guy. No, John's not such a great guy. John has sin. John has those filthy clothes on of Zechariah chapter 3. Again, Jesus only defends those who confess their guilt. He does not defend those who maintain their innocence. Again, in our court system today, if you're charged with something, your defense team comes along and tells you to claim that you are innocent. And then that legal defense is constructed to show that the person on trial did not commit the crimes of which they have been charged. But our defense before God, with Jesus as our advocate, works completely different. If we try to plead not guilty to the crimes, we will be found guilty. But if we confess our sins and admit that we are guilty of the charges, we have Jesus, our advocate, who pleads for mercy on our behalf on the basis of his perfect life. Jesus is the righteous one in this defense, not us. The reality is we need a righteous intercessor. Katrina. Absolutely. Ann. Yeah, because are you going to have missteps, Ann? Absolutely. We are going to trip. We are going to stumble. We are going to have missteps. We are going to sin. But where are we walking? Very good. Look with me in Romans 3. Again, a companion passage here that I think is also saying the same thing, but with a little different emphasis by a different author, Paul. Romans 3, beginning in verse 21. Romans 3, 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus for all those who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So again, you see all those same elements coming through. This idea, this propitiation. I've struggled with how to say that word. Yeah, propitiation. Okay, so it's like, here's, I don't know of any other word that I would say that I can point to pronounce this propitiation, though that's the way I was taught to say it. But I do think of the word initiation, right? I don't say, well, I got initiated into the club, okay? I got initiated. Okay? And Jesus is the propitiation or the atoning sacrifice. He is the satisfaction for our sins. His sacrifice satisfies or appeases the wrath, God's wrath against sin. That wrath had to be propitiated. It had to be appeased.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and there again, along with that, as we've talked, there is that acknowledgement that you're not trying to act like, well, I don't sin. Yeah. No, and I need this sacrifice that I can't provide myself, Roy. Yeah, that, thank you. That relationship in Christ is our life. Very well said. Very well said. So again, there's a lot. To me, there's just so much here. Again, Jesus is pleading our case. He's pleading the cause of another. He's pleading my case, but he's pleading on the basis of what he did, not on the basis of what I have done. And as Boyd pointed out, that is what grace looks like. That is how grace works. Thoughts or comments?
Talk about wrath God do us. This is something that satisfies that wrath.
That's right. God is just. And so he has this measured wrath against, this measured judgment against sin, because he is just. But as Romans pointed out, he's not only just, he is the justifier. And how is it that he's the justifier? What did he do? He sent Jesus. Yeah. He paid the price for our sins. So, John now wants to make it clear who receives this divine legal defense. And he says in verse 3, by this we know that we have come to know him. Or, by this we know that we have known him and still know him if we keep his commandments. So here's maybe what we might look at as the first test of whether or not you are a disciple of Jesus. The first test of whether or not you are walking in the light. And he says, we know if we keep his commandments. Now again, this idea of knowing is a very common focus in John's letter here that he writes. 39 times in this short letter, he emphasizes the idea of knowing. And what's the importance with that? Why does he do that? Vicki. Right. So there's this other teaching that claims we've got knowledge, you don't, you need to follow what we're telling you. But John says, no, you can know. And you can have this assurance. So he's trying to help them have confidence in the teaching that they have received from him as an apostle, as one who saw and heard and held and handled the word of life. And that is what they are proclaiming to them. So test number one is we know that we are in him. We know him if we keep his commandments. And he points out the one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments. Again, strong language, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. Now, again, I think there's tension here. There's a need for balance in understanding what John is saying and what John is not saying. Keeping his commands does not mean that we make a list of God's laws and then we try to keep those. And thus we say, if when I do that, now I'm righteous before God, Russ. Yeah, what's our motivation? What's our thing? What's our goal? What's our aim in this? Is it so that I feel like I've earned this? I've deserved this? God, you should like me now? Or is it because I want to walk in the light?
He's also talking
That's true. That is true. John is not saying that eternal life is found in heartless obedience. A man named Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "It means that I am always concerned to be living the Christian life as fully as I can, that my great object is to be well-pleasing in His sight." 2 Corinthians 5:9 says that we make it our aim, we make it our goal to be pleasing to Him. Okay? We know that we have come to know Him when our life ambition is knowing what God wants and then striving to do that. Did you hear that? I think we've all well, when you're really in love with someone, as Roy said, you might have the attitude that your wish is my command. But really, our relationship with God, as he said, is your command is my wish. Your command is my desire. Now, he's going to talk, and we read about this in chapter 2 and verse 15, 16, and 17, that what is in the world is the lust or the desires of the flesh, the lust or the desires of the eye. That is one desire that we can have that we cannot have as followers of Jesus, to be walking in the light, but we need to have the desire to do whatever God wants us to do. Our aim is to be pleasing to Him. Verse 4, "The one who says, 'I have come to know Him,' and does not keep His commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him, the love of God has truly been perfected." Is God's love being perfected? It is our love of God that is being perfected, that is maturing. And it's by this that we know we are in him. And the New Living Translation, I think, conveys that thought in that it says, "But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him." How completely they love him. John is telling us that our obedience is the proof that our love for God is maturing. Or to state this another way, our obedience comes from a maturing love for God. He says, John says that he keeps His word, and the idea implies this duration, this perseverance. There is a zealous desire to adhere to God's will. Keeping His commands shows our enduring and maturing love for God. And that stands, again, I think, in opposition to the idea of trying to keep commands, keep a list of how well I'm doing so that I can justify myself before God versus your command is my wish. Misha. Yeah, we want that exposed so that we can know, because we want that purity of relationship. I like that. Craig. Except for. Our reading today, if you have happened to see it already, is in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And Solomon just points out that pursuing all the things of this life, that this life has to offer, his conclusion is, it's all vanity. It's all emptiness. There's no fulfillment. And he's going to conclude the letter, his writing, by saying, fear God and keep his commandments. This is where you're going to find true life and true living. And God's commands are not burdensome. They are for our good. And the more we walk in the light, the more we love and trust him, the more we will experience that, because we're yielding to him. We're submitting our desires to his will. Which is the greatest command in the law, right? And love your neighbor as yourself. There's the old commandment. The whole law and the prophets are summed up in that. Ooh. Right. Jill. I think so. If I'm having problems and I can't solve it myself, you know, I can't seem to put it away. I keep stumbling and falling. Then I need help. And obviously, God is my help. And so, coming to know Him and appreciating more of what He has done to help me with that. But sometimes I'm thinking I need somebody to come alongside me physically and help me. Sometimes I need to acknowledge to someone else that I've got a problem, because I may be acknowledging I have a problem, but I don't really want the light to make that visible. I want to do better, but I don't want to do better. I recognize this is sin, but I kind of like the sin. And so I find myself continuing to fall to that. What do I do? Well, I think what you're saying is right, that we try to focus on God's love and working on it from that aspect. But if that isn't working, I need to let the light expose it so that others can come alongside and help. And I've seen that's where the power of confession comes in. Not just confession to God because he's the one who's going to forgive me, but confession to where I can get that help that I need would be another thought. Roy and then Beth. We have to remove the block, the stumbling block. Okay. Right. Paul's thorn in the flesh he wanted removed. And God's answer was, no, my grace is sufficient for you. Did he still want that removed? Well, I'm sure he did, but God, through God's working, he was able to overcome that and recognize that that his strength was found in his weakness. John, before we get to verse 7, as Nina was pointing out, which is really great, he points out in verse 6, the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the manner he walked. You might view that as maybe test number 2. Again, test number 1 is, do I keep his commandments in verse 3 and verse 4? And then he kind of says it in another way, maybe saying the same thing, maybe a separate test, but maybe more of the same thing, that if I'm going to have relationship, if I'm going to abide in Christ, then I need to walk as Jesus walked. And so again, this kind of crystallizes the imagery of what it means to walk in the light. You remember that Enoch and Abraham are described as walking with God. You know, we look at the life of Jesus and we do what he did. We imitate him. John 15 talks about Jesus being the vine and we are the branches. So if we're the branches on the vine, then we will bear the characteristics of the tree. If we want to be in fellowship with God and to have the advocate to defend us by his blood, then our goal, our life goal, is to live as Jesus lived. So the profile of the Christian is righteous living. John has written so that we will not sin. However, even as we walk in the light, we will take missteps and we will sin. But when the Christian sins, we have an advocate who comes to our aid for our defense. Based on the life of Jesus, we can have atonement made for our sins. And this knowledge provokes a love for God that is perfected as we walk as Jesus walked. So that's what he said up through verse 6. Any comments before we hit verse 7? So 9 has introduced us to this, and I appreciate that. You know, if we're to walk as Jesus walked, we are to love like Jesus loved. And he, in verse 7, John identifies his audience now not as children, but as what in verse 7? Beloved. Anybody have a different version? Dear friends is another one. But it is meant to be this endearing, personal approach to his audience here. And again, as we've talked about, he's not writing a new commandment. It's been from the beginning, but he is writing this new commandment. And he says, because in verse 8, the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. If we consider Colossians 1, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And again, Jesus said in John 8 and verse 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The true light, Jesus, is already shining. We were called out of darkness. We do not show the love of Jesus to one another and then return to the darkness. We are no longer in the kingdom of his beloved Son if we do that, but we're back in the domain of darkness. And this is where John will go then in the next few verses, beginning in verse 9. Comments on 7 and 8. That's right. Very good. Excellent point. And he goes on to say, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. I knew I wasn't going to make as much ground as I wanted to. We will pick up in verse 9 on Wednesday night. Thank you all for this study.